Well, I'm pleased to tell you, really, that we've actually arrived at the end of Mark's Gospel today. I'll tell you, just like taking notes and preparing for this study, it was like, well, I don't know, we could do a couple more. No, this is a really good place to stop. And yeah, this is what we're going to cover today. So here at the very end of Mark's Gospel, we're provided some details and kind of a short note about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. It's actually really important. I said this to first service. It's almost like the ascension doesn't get as much street cred as the crucifixion and resurrection. Like, yeah, resurrection, you know, it's really important. Obviously, ascension, okay, I guess you should know that. We need to know that. There's a lot of important details connected to that. So let me say it this way. This is both the beginning and the end of Jesus' work. And I'll explain that in a few moments. So Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Lord, we do commit this time, this portion of our service, this gathering where we find ourselves today in this building, just kind of away from all the distractions of life. So we sort of just take a deep breath and settle in. Ask that you would speak to us. And yes, of course, that our hearts, that the spirit within us would be edified, would be challenged, would be encouraged. But our minds, once again, Lord, our minds, that we would think properly. So have your way with this time. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we can study it and it can study us. Lord, we want to take a moment just locally and pray for Officer Apple, who lost his life up in Pea Ridge yesterday in the line of duty. Ask that you would bring comfort, minister to his family, minister to the law enforcement community in general and at large here in Northwest Arkansas. There's going to be a lot of fallout, a lot of just broken hearts. There already is. It's not just going to be a few days or a week or so. This is going to be a long season for a lot of people. So Lord, would you bring your comfort by your spirit to his family, to his co-workers, those that, I mean, quite literally, obviously, give their lives that our communities might be safe. Bless them. Keep them safe. I also want to pray for the situation in Miami right now with this just disaster of a collapsed condominium. And Lord, because you are who you are, we're going to ask that somehow, some way, people survive that. And that there would be people just trapped under that, like literally right now, that they would get through this. I can't help but to think about your prophet Jonah, literally, in a literal big old fish. 3 days, he was delivered. And in that just darkness of that place, he cried out to you. You heard him. May there be people in the literal darkness of this situation right now. They would cry out to you. This is beyond distressing. This is borderline hopeless, but there's always hope in Jesus. So draw hearts to you. Bring comfort to the families that have lost ones. Just help them, Lord. Draw really just so close, so near to them during this time. Like in a real just tangible way. They sense your presence, know your presence, hear your voice. For us, again, today, may we hear your voice. Grateful that it's just amazing, God. Anytime we want to hear your voice, we can open up the Bible and you've already spoken. So again, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're going to spend the bulk of our time today discussing the importance of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. But I don't want to miss verse 20's significance. It's pretty important as well. So just a few notes about verse 20. Notice this. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. I mean, if you're anything like me, you want to look at this thing, man, that's a wonderful four-part sermon just right there. So just really quickly, here's four parts to it. And I'm no genius. I can just pick it up from the text. Number one, they went out. Number two, they preached. Number three, the Lord worked with them. And number four, the Lord confirmed the word. So as for this first part, they went out. It's a pretty obvious statement, but it's an important fact to note that not everyone in the church, I want to be really clear here, not everyone in the church is called to foreign missions. We're not. If we were, we'd all be starving to death. We'd be looking around in other countries like, hey man, who's supporting you? Same person that's supporting you. Because nobody's supporting you. We'd all be starving to death. There have to be people. And this is Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament, they sent them out and churches supported them financially. Paul, the apostle, missionary. So, though foreign missions, there should be some involvement from everyone. Not all of us are called to go out. Having said that, we are all called to go out to some degree and preach. And I don't need to belabor this because we talked about this the last couple weeks. I want to say this strongly here. If our Christianity is limited to the walls of our building on Sunday mornings, we're not really being very honest nor very faithful with our Christianity. They went out into the communities. You can read all about that in the book of Acts, and I'd encourage you to do so. Secondly, not only did they go out, they preached. They preached. They opened their mouths. They told other people about Jesus. Well, Paul the Apostle tells us a few things about what they preached. The first thing that we discovered that they preached would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, if you guys are keeping score with this. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. He says, unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, as like religious people would think, the crucifixion, and especially in the Jewish mindset. Wait, this is the Christ? This is the Messiah? You're saying this is the Messiah and he was crucified? We don't think so. But then Paul also said, we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Greeks this is foolishness, like non-believers, pagan types of people would think. So a guy dies on a cross, and you're telling me that's the thing that brings salvation. How does that work? Well, thank you for asking. So we preach Christ crucified, Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I said this in first service, and I did stick with my notes for this one as well here. It's a sad note, again, not simply in like Western Christianity, but probably American Christianity in general, where the rise of popular preachers is doing a disservice, I think, to the gospel. Now, I've got my favorite preachers, and some of them are like popular preachers, and there's other guys like, yeah, I'm not a big fan of his, but man, I love the way that guy communicates. Where it gets a little bit dicey and borderline deceitful is when it becomes all about that person. Like, I thought you were here to preach Christ. We'll get to that. And it's just kind of a show for them. No. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ. And then over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul reminded his friends in Colossae, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. They preached. Notice also here in Mark chapter 16, not only did they go out, not only did they preach, but the Lord worked with them. And I like that. Aren't you glad that he's still with us? Aren't you glad that he's given us his Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. I'm so glad that it's still his work. I'm so glad the gospel didn't work like this. Congratulations, you're saved. See you on the other side. Good luck between now and then. Make the best of it. No, he's with us. And it's his work that he's doing. I love the book of Acts for a lot of different reasons, but Luke, who of course is the author of that book, in Luke chapter 1, as he's referencing his gospel, he says, the former account I made, the gospel of Luke, he says, the former account I made of all that Jesus, do you know the word? Began both to do and to teach. Still working. And don't you love Jesus' promise in Matthew 28? I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Oh, it's still his work. He's still doing it, working with them. And then what it says here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, the Lord confirmed the word. And we talked about that to some degree last week. It says that accompanying signs were there. Accompanying signs are meant to be just that, accompanying, as in they're not to be the main thing. This is a great word, accompanying. I know some of your translations don't render it that way, but this is the concept behind it, accompanying. Something that comes along with or follows behind. In fact, some of your translations say it exactly that way. In musical terms, you have various sections of the band or various sections of an orchestra. An instrument, instruments in particular, things like the drums. I need to be careful here. They're to be accompanying instruments. They're not the main voice. And I say I need to be careful because, you know, inevitably when someone hears, oh, you play the drums, they make the assumption about me concerning the Muppets, right? Like, oh, so animal. Can I get you an animal? I don't want an animal t-shirt. Thank you. Like, I'm all for Kermit. If you want to give me a Kermit t-shirt, that's fine. But animal, like, no, it's an accompanying instrument, as in it's not the main voice. Oh, there's time and place for this instrument or that instrument to provide a little bit more, but it's an accompanying type of instrument. They're to support, again, to accompany, and this is why some of your translations will say signs will follow or with signs following. It's kind of like, exactly, they follow. They follow the message. They follow the preaching. They confirm the message. The message which says there is power in the name of Jesus to change a life. There's power in this message. And these signs come along and say, yeah, exactly what's being said there. It's not about the signs. In other words, super specifically here, the signs do not precede. They follow. Amen, he says. And then from verse 20 back to verse 19 on the study concerning the ascension. It's yet another subject which really does require some further work, let me say it, on your part. Like, I'd really encourage you to dig into this a little bit more fully on your own. Now, I mentioned at the start of our time here that this was both the beginning of Jesus' work and the end. The beginning of his work and the end. Well, first of all, it's the end of his work, as in it's the culmination of his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry was completed officially when he returned to heaven. It's the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry. Of course, we think about, and we studied this just a few weeks ago, Jesus hanging on the cross. It is finished. The way of salvation has been opened to us, but that also, of course, demanded the resurrection. And since Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again, you know, we don't find him just kind of walking around for the last couple thousand years. What's Jesus up to this week? I don't know. Last I heard, he's like in Egypt. Oh, cool. Like, no, he ascended. He officially completed his earthly ministry. But it's also the beginning of his work for us in heaven. We might not like to think of it that way, but that's really what's happening. Let's say it this way. It's the commencement. As in, it's all finished here and on to the next thing, a commencement. You know, graduations. Every now and then I get to share at, you know, Bible college graduations, and I love it. You know what I love to talk about at graduations? Milestones. It's a great word. The Romans put into place these milestones. Milestones told you two things. They told you, number one, you're still on track. You're on the correct road. You're going the right way. But you're also making progress. Great stuff. But the idea of the graduation or a commencement is, well done. And now go on. Please go do. You're done here. Go do the next thing. So this is the commencement or the beginning of Jesus' heavenly, eternal ministry. Well, our text here gives two major details about the ascension right there in verse 19. Number one, he was received up into heaven. And number two, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I tried this and basically first service threw everything they had at me. But I heard about a little girl who had finished her Sunday school class and was driving home with mom and dad. And how was the class, sweetheart? It was really great. And I learned that God does everything left-handed. He does all his work left-handed, so he's like really good that way. Why did you? Well, because apparently when Jesus ascended, he sat on God's right hand. And I said before service, make a note, don't say that. Anyway, Laura, thanks for the courtesy laugh. I do appreciate that. So he sat down at the right hand of God. Moving on. Now, if you'd like to dig into this in a little bit more detail, I'm going to encourage you to read a few more passages. First of all, read the end of Luke's It's terrible. I'm so sorry. Read the end of Luke's Gospel, specifically the last four verses of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Yes, that is four verses. Read those. It gives us some information about the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'd also encourage you to read Acts chapter 1, specifically verses 3 through 12. Basically, just read chapter 1. Read Acts chapter 1. And honestly, let me say this. Since you're reading Acts chapter 1, and since you're reading about what Jesus is doing through his church, keep reading. And what you're going to discover, so I'm going to give you a lot of homework today, what you're going to discover in chapter 2 of Acts, one of the major points of importance in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he talked about Jesus seated at the right hand of God. It was an important part of the preaching of the gospel. So read Acts chapter 1, read Acts chapter 2. I'd also kind of encourage you as a side note, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not so much about the ascension per se, pardon me, but you'll read about Jesus' various appearances after the resurrection up until the ascension. So what we learn in terms of details from these and other passages in the New Testament is a few different things. Number one, Jesus' ascension was gradual, visible, and bodily. They watched him ascend. So it wasn't just like, and he's gone. Whoa, where's Jesus? He's such a trickster. Where'd he? Jesus, we know you're around. No, they watched him ascend visibly and bodily. Bodily. We're told that he was around for 40 days from the resurrection until the ascension. We're also told that this same Jesus, aren't you glad it's the same Jesus that's going to return? The same Jesus will so come in like manner at his second coming. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, which is to say what? Gradual, visible, bodily. The glorified body of Jesus. He returned to heaven in that body. As for this second note here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, it says that Jesus sat down again at the right hand of God. This, of course, speaks of several things concerning Jesus. For a Sunday morning kind of a study, there's a couple of takeaways that I would want to highlight. Number one, this speaks of his authority. And number two, it speaks of his exaltation. His authority and his exaltation. Matthew 28 tells us that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. If you're a note taker and you really want to dig into what this looks like, I'd say read Psalm 2, where you read about, it's a wonderful little addition of a side reference to the authority of Messiah. Great old commentator Matthew Henry, in referencing John chapter 17 and verse 5, we'll come back to that in just a moment, in referencing John 17 verse 5, Matthew Henry makes this comment: whatever God does concerning us, gives to us, or accepts from us, it is by his Son. And here's the reference to John 17:5. Now he is glorified with the glory he had before the world. Further, concerning both Jesus' authority and his exaltation, well, since you're reading, you know, just casually reading through the book of Acts, why don't you casually this week read through the book of Hebrews? You're going to want to spend some time in the book of Hebrews to see how Jesus is over and above. You already know this. You already know this. I don't need to tell you this. He's over and above the angels. Seems like, I don't know, every 10, 15, 20 years, whatever, in the church, like there's some cycles that kind of blow through, and like all of a sudden everyone's talking about angels. Like, great, they're super important, mighty creatures, but Jesus is over and above them, authority over them, as in they serve him, they are his servants. Greater than, lesser than kind of sign? Jesus is on the greater side, angels on the lesser than side. All authority is his. Angels subject to him, they're his servants. A couple passages here, Ephesians chapter 1. Just read a few verses to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Concerning Jesus' mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is Ephesians 1 and verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 10, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I hope you know this too. Because of that exalted authority, that glorious exaltation, every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess. On the other side of eternity, that's what's going to happen. Wisdom on your part would be, if you've not yet to do so, you really need to do so. At the end, you will. Better to willingly do so now. So not only does the fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God speak again of his authority and exaltation, but it sounds really strange, but it also speaks of his rest. He had finished his work on earth. And this is actually really interesting when you read about when you read in the book of Hebrews about Jesus being our great high priest. And again, seriously, I'd encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews. And it's actually an interesting kind of a side study how we've been studying through, you know, Wednesday nights as we work through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse through the Bible. We're finishing up the book of Exodus. And when you study what's happening and the laws and everything that's happening in the book of Exodus going into the book of Leviticus, and you read about the tabernacle, that model of the heavenly temple, the heavenly glory where our high priest, our great high priest is serving, and what the priests are called to do, the model of these things and the model which was in the Old Testament, the priests, the high priest, they were really, really busy. Like the sacrifices were a daily occurrence. I don't know what they had for days off other than the Sabbath and occasional holidays, but man, they were busy people. But our Jesus, our great high priest, having once and for all completed the work, having offered the perfect sacrifice, him being the perfect offerer of this offering, sat down. There's no further sacrifices in that regard that can be made for our salvation. No further sacrifices that could ever be accepted. He sat down. He seated at rest. Hebrews chapter 9 specifically speaks about this. Again, dig into it a little bit on your own. So the ascension marks the commencement of his heavenly ministry. And if it's on our behalf, then it's sort of like, what is he doing? And he goes back to heaven. Yay! Welcome home. And all right, angels, can we get a little more harp music? Great. And he's just twiddling his divine fingers for the next, you know, eons. No, he's doing something. What is he doing? I don't know, except what does the Bible say? John chapter 14 and verse 3. John 14, 3 says that he is preparing a place for us. Oh man, I like that. I like to think of it this way, in kind of in our terms and our timing. He's been gone for 2,000 years, preparing a place. It's going to be a nice place. You can imagine the roads out here, and it might take them 2,000 years to finish. They're going to be nice roads when they're done, but what he's preparing for us, it's going to be quite a place. How about this? Think about it kind of from this slant. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, he's done more work in you and has done more work in preparing a place for you than he did at creation. How great is it going to be? So he returned, glorified, exalted, and he's preparing a place for us. As our great high priest, he's working. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that since Jesus has ascended, and it speaks about this specifically, he has therefore given gifts to the church that we might be equipped to do his work. For whatever reason, he uses us, and he has given those gifts as our ascended Lord. Another important aspect of the ascension is what Jesus mentioned both in Luke chapter 24 as well as John 14, and then specifically, if you want to jot this one down, John chapter 16 and verse 7, and we'll come back to this in a few moments. John chapter 16 and verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. It's to our advantage. And imagine being the apostles, imagine being the disciples and hearing Jesus say that. It's to your advantage. Okay, Lord, so here's the thing. We're your followers. Yes? Yes. Great job, guys. Disciples, like we're trying to learn from you. Perfect. And you're telling us that it's to our advantage that Jesus, you go away. Totally. So, Lord, I know you know all things. I'm just confused by this. If you go away, it's going to be more difficult for us to follow you, except He sends His Spirit who infills all of us. All of us, as in one of the things about Jesus prior to the ascension, nobody likes to hear this, but geographically limited. Ascended, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you. And how is that worked out, processed practically? It's to our advantage because He sent the Holy Spirit. A couple more things about this. Again, there's so many different side notes. What is Jesus doing? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Paul asks the great question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says much the same type of thing. He always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through Him. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? He's praying for us. The right hand of God, praying to the Father on our behalf. Lord, can you help? Hey, Father, can we? Yeah, let's send help. He's our intercessor, asking on our behalf. And along the same lines, as the one making intercession for us, we're also told in the book of 1 John that Jesus is our advocate. Advocate, as in think of, you know, courtroom kind of a case. An advocate is one who speaks on your behalf, who defends you. It's a nice Sunday morning, and unfortunately, I have some bad news. I'm sure you're all well aware of this reality. Bad news, we have an enemy. And our enemy hates Jesus. And we become his enemy because we love Jesus. So by default, he hates Jesus and hates us for following Jesus. Satan, the devil, the deceiver, is also called... Man, I hate this. I don't know how this works, and like, forgive me, but this is just how my brain thinks. I wonder if in eternity, we all get to like line up and just punch him in the face. I mean, this thing could be... I don't take the boxing class, but I'm like, man, wouldn't that be great? One of the things we're told about the devil in Revelation chapter 12, he is the... accuser of the brethren. And here's where it's really so unfortunate. He's really good at what he does. He accuses us. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told that. Again, Romans 8:33, who can bring a charge against us? The enemy does. The enemy goes out of his way to work against us. But our Jesus, the great propitiation for the wrath that was due to us as our advocate and as our intercessor, as the great payment for our debt, defends us against those accusations. So the enemy, yeah, he's going to bring charges. He's going to accuse us, but those accusations, because of Jesus, cannot stick. Can I just encourage you, stick with the Word of God. Stick with what you find here for truth, because if you're anything like me, the enemy likes to come and whisper into your ear too. What's really amazing about his tactics is that they work so well, and he's been doing this for so long, you'd think that we'd like wake up and say, Jeremy, or whoever you are, like, self, it's the same arguments. And what's amazing is that one of his main arguments is completely opposite of his other main argument. What? Say that three times fast. One of his main arguments is completely opposite of his other main argument. As in, he loves to get us to buy into the sin of pride. He's so good at that. It's like, hey, you're really pretty great. you're doing really well right now. So, in fact, you're doing so well, you're not really going to go to church, are you? All those other people? Hypocrites. The whole lot of them. And are you really going to go grace them with your presence? They don't deserve for you. I mean, and we're like, yeah, man. Like, doing really well. I don't need... And then we crash and burn. And you know what he comes along and he does next? Do you know how terrible you are? Do you not know what you've done? Oh, and you're going to pray. You think that you can go and talk to the Father, if he's really your Father, if you're really even a Christian. You're going to pray. Oh, I noticed you were about to read your Bible. You really think, based on what you've done, that you can take that in and put that in your mind? No, that you probably should avoid prayer. You should probably avoid the Bible. Oh, you're thinking about going to church? And he flips it. You're such a hypocrite. All those other people, obviously, when you walk in, how you doing? Great. Praise the Lord. Like, man, they're all doing great. But you, do you really? And you're going to, oh, so they're singing and you think you can sing and you're going to taint that worship? How dare you? And we're like sitting here thinking, man, he's right. He's a liar. He's just really good at what he does. He accuses us. Oh, but our Jesus, he is our advocate in that throne room of heaven, standing for us. A guy called Samuel Grandy, he wrote an old hymn, and he said it so well. Here's part of this hymn. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. So because tetelestai, it is finished, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And again, with all of this so interconnected, Jesus, as our advocate, as our intercessor, there as our high priest on our behalf, start to wrap it up with this thought. He is our representative in glory. He ascended how? Okay, gradually, visibly, and bodily. How does John describe him when he sees Jesus in heaven in the book of Revelation? As the Lamb slain. Jesus in his resurrected body, prior to the ascension, what did he bear upon his body? The scars of the crucifixion. Thomas, you don't believe? Put your fingers in the holes in my hands, the hole in my side. When he returned, ascended into glory, still bearing those marks. Someone said it this way, the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars upon our Jesus. He is specifically our man in glory, representative of us, that we might have access. The great old theologian and professor John Walbert, let me read a little bit of a chunk from him. He explains it this way. As in the case of Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament, the ascension of Christ indicates that Christ entered heaven bodily as a type of the rapture of the church. In the ascension, however, for the first time, a resurrected man entered heaven. As such, Christ is the forerunner, this is Hebrews 6:20, of believers who would thus enter heaven either through resurrection or translation, and his presence in heaven is a pledge that every believer in Christ would also enter into the heavenly sphere. The entrance into heaven, therefore, was not simply a return to the pre-incarnate glory of deity, but it constituted, for the first time, a glorification of humanity, end quote. Again, dig into this a little bit more on your own, but here's the remarkable thing. What John sees in heaven, you know, the various angels, cherubim, seraphim, whatnot, he sees the throne of God, he sees all this amazing just stuff of heaven, and here's Jesus. And again, as he ascended bodily, he looked just like he looked when he was walking around incarnate. However, exactly, he's of course glorified, but still bearing these marks. As in, like a Middle Eastern looking guy with a beard. Beard, really? Yeah, because remember, prior to the crucifixion, they pulled out chunks of his beard. He was bearded. We're going to get to heaven like, this is amazing. And hey, there's a man here. The Son of God took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. Lived this perfect life, died, rose again, ascended into heaven. Representative of us. So Hebrews 9 talks about Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 4 explains how Jesus, as our great high priest, sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's not a high priest that would say, I have no idea what they're experiencing. He knows. Feel lonely? He felt lonely. Do you feel broken? He felt broken. Tempted? He knew temptation. In fact, what does the Bible tell us? He was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. And that's why, again, Hebrews 6:20, he is the forerunner into heaven for us. Thus, Christ provides for us the standard for access into heaven. I'm going to close with this thought here. I mentioned John chapter 16 a couple minutes ago. Just want to read a couple more verses from that. Thanks for hanging with me a little bit here. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. John 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, if you're a believer, you're probably familiar with that text. Even if you're not familiar with that text, you're familiar with how that works. In fact, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're familiar with how that works. The Holy Spirit convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he explains what he means by that. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. What is the sin that will keep anyone out of heaven? Not believing in Jesus. And there's that conviction from the Spirit that says, you don't believe in Jesus. He says, of righteousness, this conviction of righteousness from the Spirit, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And then he says in verse 11 of John chapter 16, of judgment, conviction of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Like, it's final. It's as good as done. And there's that conviction of hell is a real place. Judgment is a real thing. But this kind of odd thing that he says, the Holy Spirit will convict you of righteousness, John 16:10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. As in anyone who feels self-righteous, anyone who thinks in themselves they have enough righteousness, needs only to have the Spirit of God point them to Jesus Christ, the only one righteous enough in and of his own accord to not only go to heaven but remain there. The conviction of righteousness, Jesus is there. The rest of us, let's just say it. Man, we're some. I'm not that righteous. I'm trying, but my own attempts at righteousness, they stink. And thus this thought of condemnation. Man, I'm no good. I'll never be that good. Well, at least that's the truth on our own. Thus the Holy Spirit comes along and speaks to our hearts and our minds. The very Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit speaks to the Spirit within us about our need for Jesus Christ. Our need for Jesus Christ to save us, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My wife shared a wonderful verse on her social media last week as a great reminder. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus, our man in glory, has made the way. He's preparing a place for those of us who have placed our faith in him. He provides the standard of righteousness for access, for entrance into heaven. He is our advocate, and he intercedes on our behalf, and aren't you glad? He is seated in heaven in all authority, exalted to the highest place there ever could be, and in glory he stoops as our great high priest to minister to us. To reach out to us, to be available for us, to provide grace upon grace upon grace in our time of need. Oh, at his first coming, he lowered himself that he could take up that cross, that punishment which we deserved, and he died upon it. He was buried. He rose again the third day, rose from the grave, conquered death in and of his own accord, and then again, as we're told in his word, ascended into heaven until he returns to judge the world. Believer in Jesus Christ, trust him, look to him, go to him. Stop listening to the lies of the enemy. Just go to the truth of the word. What has God said? There's no condemnation. Believe what he said. Unbeliever, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you your sins, man, what a great day today would be for that. Look to him. Turn to him. Go to him. He's there, ready and available. Go to him and repent. Repent of your sin, turn to Him so that those times of refreshing may come from His presence. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy or fear in your own hearts. I don't know about that. I think I may be too young or too old to follow Jesus. No, you're not. You're at just the right spot in your life to say, man, I really, and I know it, I need Jesus. Lord, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the ascension, what it marks, what it means, what it is for us. Jesus, you ascended into glory, seated, exalted at the right hand of the Father in all authority. And in that divine, eternal authority, you bother to be available for us. As our great high priest who has sat down, you're still working for us. This is amazing, Lord. We studied this, we learned this from Mark's gospel, that you did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom for many. And then you ascended, and there in glory you still serve. You still reach out to us. You still make yourself available for us. What a Savior you are. What a great God we have. What a wonderful gospel message this is. It's not about works that we might find salvation. That keeps us out of heaven. It's placing our faith in you, receiving the absolutely free gift of eternal life. And it's free, Jesus, because you paid the price. What a gospel. What good news is this? You there in heaven representing us, preparing a way or a place for us now that you've made the way. We love you, Lord. Would you this day, this week, draw our hearts to you? And Jesus, we ask all of it in your name. Amen. Well, let's all stand, get you guys out of here. Seriously, God bless you as you read the Bible this week. Oh, read the book of Acts. Casually read through the book of Acts. It'll take you a couple hours to do it. Read the book of Hebrews. I don't know, maybe a half hour, 45 minutes. Read it. Just kind of casually read through it and see what Jesus has done for you. Read, you know, here's your homework. Read Acts, read Hebrews, read the book of Revelation. See what He's doing, seated in glory on your behalf, and be reminded He's returning. He's returning. God bless you as you do so. If you need prayer, I'll be around for a little bit. Be happy to pray for you up here. Get some prayer if you need it. There's coffee available. Stick around. Say hello to someone you've not yet met. God bless you guys. Have a great week. See you later.